Well, it's good to be here this morning. It seems like it's been a while since I've been here on a Sunday morning. The pastor told me one time this year, this summer, he says, "You're not very faithful to your local church. You're never there." Well, in that case, I guess I'm not. But that's okay. That's the calling that God has placed in my life and desire to be a blessing and a help to other people. And the missions minute this morning, I kind of have two, so we'll try to make it a little bit brief. But one is Raymond Abul Mikhail in Lebanon. They were able to get their camp started this year. That's something that they've desired to do, is get some children's camps. So all of the funds came in for them to start their camp this year. So they're thankful for how God has been working this summer through the various camps. They still had some few more needs, such as some beds and refrigerator and so on financially, that you could pray for with them on that. It was just a real brief letter with the Mikhails. And then I guess it's been a month now. I've traveled probably more in the last 3 or 4 months than I have any other time in my life. I've been everywhere, it seems. One place that I went to was Mexico. And I got to visit the Flores family. And they're our missionaries to Mexico. I flew out to Texas, where my grandparents lived and bought a car from them. So now we have a different car. It has a lot less miles than the one that we've been driving. Our car that we have been driving has over 200,000 miles on it. And this one had 66,000 miles on it. I've had it for a month, and that now has over 70,000 miles on it. So I've already put 4,000 miles on this car. I drove it from Texas back to California, and I got to spend a few days with the Flores family. And it was such a joy to be able to meet some of our missionaries. The first missionary that I met on the field that we support is my wife. You guys support us, so that's the first one. The next one were the Welches, but as far as actually going to a field, it was the Flores family. And we had a great time together. What a humble man of God. We had such a great time of fellowship. And one of my desires is to be a help and an encouragement to the preachers. There's an evangelist that will be here next Sunday, Bill Snodderly. We got to see him on Tuesday in Daly City at Win Pichardo's church there. And I remember the last time I was at Brother Pichardo's church, I was just there for a service, just visiting. And he talked about evangelist Bill Snodderly, talking about his messages on prayer. And he said, "I was at the church, this is the old building." He says, "At the church, and I was just very burdened." He says, "We're trying to get our new church building, but the city council and the planning manager specifically was being antagonistic against him and didn't want to approve the plans that they had. They wanted to charge, I don't know what the exact total was that they were wanting them to change. It was, I think, at least $40,000, upwards to over $100,000. And of course, this church plant doesn't have that money. And he said that Brother Snodderly was just parking his trailer at their church, and God impressed upon his heart to come inside and pray with him. And so he said, "I just want to, you know, pray with you, Pastor. God wants me to come in here and pray with you." And so they get on their knees, and he says, "Do you have anything, burdening you right now that we should pray about?" And he began to tell about the city planning manager that's just being antagonistic against them and wanting them to change some things in their plans to make it more expensive, and they just don't have the money to do it. And so he said, "All right, let's pray about that." He began to pray, and he prayed with tears and with such passion. He says, Pastor Pichardo said, I stopped looking down, I looked over at him, and I started thinking, this evangelist right here is bearing my burden. After they were done praying, Brother Snodderly went back into his trailer. And about 5 minutes later, the sitting planning manager called up and called up Pastor Pichardo and said, "I've been looking over your plans, and these will work. You don't have to change a thing." And so they didn't have to do all of that. And he was so appreciative of this evangelist coming in and bearing his burden. And I when I heard that, that's what I want to do. You know, I want to help these pastors, help these preachers, and bear their burden. We went into Mexico, Brother Flores and I, and he showed me the church. And he began to tell me about a little bit more of the situation. They have this church building, but they have this other property that's not theirs. But they've been using it for a long time. And they'll play volleyball. They'll have their fellowships out there and their barbecues and things like that. And this lady, I believe, that owns it or runs it, became antagonistic against them and locked the gate and has forbidden them to go on that property. And he says, now, Tim, instead of the people staying afterwards and fellowshipping and playing games and all of that, he says, they just go home. He says, the fellowship and the sweetness just isn't there. He says, it's hurting our church. And he says, the Mexicans tend to have me, have the pastors in such a high view. He says, they need to look past me and see God. And I began to become burdened about that situation. And so we spent some time in prayer. We both had tears and we were begging God to change this lady's heart. And I was hoping that he was going to get a phone call within the next 5 minutes, but that didn't happen. But afterwards, he said, brother, he says, if all the reason why you came, even to pick up the car or whatever, he says, the only reason why you came was to come and pray with me. He says, it was worth it all to me. He says, I really needed that today. He says, I feel refreshed. I feel ready to get back into the fight. And we both had just a great time together. He shared with me stories of God working and providing in his life that were such an encouragement and a challenge to me. And just really appreciated that time. I'm glad that we support some solid missionaries. Thankful for them. And this morning, I'm not sure what to do at the very moment, what I'm going to preach on. And that happens every now and then. But I've got two messages that I'm just wrestling over with. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide in our morning this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your character. I thank You for who You are, that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I bring before You the Flores family as they're there in Mexico and these people that, Lord, they need to see You high and lifted up. This seems like an impossible situation, and yet You're the God of the impossible. And I'd ask that You would, even now, Lord, prick that lady's heart and change her heart, and that they'd be able to use that piece of property again and do it in such a way that only You could get the glory out of it. Lord, help the people of that church there in Juarez to see You in a bigger light. I pray, Lord, for the Rabbi Abu Mikhail and his family there in Lebanon. And ask, Lord, that You would empower them. Lord, give them courage and boldness as they face opposition. And Lord, thank You for the camps that were able to be started this year. And may You use these camps in the hearts of these young people. May many souls come to know Christ this summer through these camps. Thank You, Lord, for our missionaries. Thank You for a church that loves missions and loves missionaries. Thank You for this place. Thank You for our pastor. And we pray for Your hand of protection and blessing while they're away. Give them a good time away and bring them back safely and feeling refreshed and ready to get back into the work here. Lord, we think of this time now, this morning, You have wrestled with me on this, and I want to know what You'd have for me to speak. Lord, I desire to speak only what You want, not what I desire. And so I pray that You would open our hearts as we open up Your Word this morning, that You would give us exactly what we need to hear. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If this is not the message, then in 45 minutes we'll go to the next one. Psalm 139. And let's stand as we read the Scriptures here. We'll read responsibly. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll continue all the way down to the end of the chapter. Psalm 139, we'll read responsively. I'll read here verse 1, and then you read verse 2. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question this morning, and this question is one of the most important questions that you could answer. This question determines how you live your life. And the question is this: how do you view God? How do you view God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You know, there are people that that have a wrong view of God. They don't know the God of the Bible. Or they think that the God of the Bible is, as Richard Dawkins, the atheist, said, the God of the Old Testament is a maniacal dictator that's only out for his own personal gain. And he doesn't know the God of the Bible. And he has a wrong view of God. And God's view, God's character is constantly being under attack. And oftentimes in our own lives, even as Christians, as I've been saved for 27 years, I can have a wrong view of God. And if we have a wrong view of God, we're not going to be living a wrong way. The way that you view God is one of the most important things about you. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things the devil does, Satan does, this subtle serpent does to Eve is question God's character. He says, yea, hath God said, and questioning God's goodness. And God's character is constantly being under attack. It's being under attack by those in Hollywood. It's being attacked by the world, and it's being attacked by our own flesh, and of course the devil, and so on, is trying to change our view of God. I think so often we are so earthbound, we're so temporal. We're so focused on the here and now instead of the then and after. We're so focused upon just the things that we see when we need to have faith and lay up for ourselves treasures upon not upon earth, but upon heaven. And we get ourselves so consumed with just here and now. Now, there's things that I like, and I was telling the Sunday school class, the Kansas City Royals, my favorite baseball team, And they're actually doing good this year. Amazingly, they're actually doing good. They've won more games than they've lost. They're a pathetic team. But you know, as you think about it, Pastor has said it too, you know, the Super Bowl comes and you think, okay, well, this team wins. Well, there's going to be another Super Bowl next year. There's going to be another team that's going to win the next year. And really, the things are just so temporal. Things are just so fleeting. And the Bible says there in James chapter 4, what is our life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time, then vanished away. The Lord has challenged my heart the last few months, and one is by Leonard Ravenhill. He has some tremendous quotes, and God has stirred my heart with some of the quotes that he has, such as Leonard Ravenhill said, "What a man is in his prayer closet, that he is and no more. What a man is in his prayer closet, that he is and no more." He went on to say, "No man is greater than his prayer life." I was listening to a message of him several weeks ago, and he was talking about the Patrick Henry that said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And he was talking about those different things, and he says, we need to get to a point in our Christian life where we say, "God, give me revival or give me death." Wow. Give me revival or give me death. I think about Brother Comfort that was here in the week of meetings, and there in May, and I wasn't there during the week, but I got to go back and listen to the message. And I remember Pastor Rogers talking about meeting with him, and they were talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, "Doc," he says, "what?" He says, "You've got something that a lot of us don't have. What is it that motivates you?" And he said, "It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ." And he made that statement. I think it was William Scroggie that said, "I would rather go through the tribulation than stand the judgment seat of Christ as a mediocre Christian." And Brother Comfort said, "That's exactly how I feel." You see, he's got a high and holy view of God. The same thing with Leonard Ravenhill. There's something that consumes him. He's in heaven now, but there was something that would consume him, that something that he had that we didn't have. And here's a man that says, "God, give me revival or give me death. Don't let me live this life half-heartedly. Don't let me live this life as a mediocre Christian. God, give me revival or give me death." Could you pray that prayer? He could pray that prayer because he had a right view of God. And a lot of times, the view of God is being attacked in our lives, and just as Christians are, the view of God is being attacked in our lives. And so we need to get back to the Bible, get back to the Scriptures. What is God like? There are four main characteristics about God that separate Him from everybody else, from anything else. And it's all found in Psalm 139. We see these characteristics. In the beginning, we find that God is all-knowing. The next characteristic of God is that He's all-present. The next one is that He is all-powerful. And then the next one is the holiness of God. We'll probably just get to the first one this morning. And I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on tonight. Maybe we'll get to the rest of this chapter later on tonight. But look here in verse 1. It says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Here is a God that has searched us and knows us. This word "search" means to be found out, to be examined thoroughly. Now, when I got married, my wife said to me one time, I don't know if it was to get the keys or what it was, get something out of her purse. And I never really messed with a purse before, being a guy and so on. And so I go in there to try to get something out of her purse. That's like trying to find a certain color rock in the Grand Canyon, which I was there a few weeks ago. And, I just couldn't find it. And so, now that I've been married for, several years, these 10 years, I guess, I don't just go, when she says, "Hey, can you get me something out of my purse?" You know what I do? I take the purse to her. She knows where it's at. And if she can't find it, I remember one time we were looking, I don't know if it was for a check or something. Maybe it was for a check. But we couldn't find what we were looking for, so she just dumped everything out. And so, you dump everything out, and then you find, look through all the pockets, and when they're all empty, you know that you've searched there. You know that that check or those keys are not in that place. And so God says, or David says, "Lord, Thou hast already searched me and known me." You know everything about me. There's nothing that you don't know about me. And so it says, verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Everybody, if you're physically able, why don't you stand up real quick. Do an exercise here. Go ahead and everybody stand up. All right. Now everybody please be seated. And look at verse 2. "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." God knows what you just did right there. God knows every time you sit down. God knows every time you stand up. Now, I've tried to go through my day and several different times and try to count how many times I've sat down and how many times I've gotten up. And it's not probably 30 minutes, maybe an hour into the day, I've lost count. I don't know. I don't know how many times. There's other things to think about. That's not something that's important to me to think about. And yet God knows every time we sit down, every time we get up. And you say, well, Brother Tim, if you just stayed in bed all day, maybe then you could count how many times you get up and how many times you sit down. But God knows every time that you sit down, every time you get up. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful God we have, the God that knows us. He says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So God knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows every thought that we think, whether it's good or bad. Maybe you've had good thoughts about things and you've done some good deeds and so on that somebody and nobody knows about it. God knows about those things. Maybe there's things that you've done and nobody knows about it that are wicked and wrong. God knows about those things as well. He knows the very thoughts that we think. I've been reading through the Gospels and in my Bible reading, and it's amazing how Jesus says, Luke 6:8 says he knew their thoughts, and he would get himself out of a situation. Then he knew how it would turn out because he knew the thoughts of men. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He knows every thought that we think. He knows everything that we do. Then it says in verse 3, thou compass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. He knows where we go. He knows the path that we take. Job chapter 23 and verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows every place you go. He knows all about that. He knows every place that you go, everything that you think. He knows everything that you do. And then in verse 4 it says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows the whole of my life. He knows everything that I say. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He knows every word that we say. One of my favorite preachers to listen to is David Gibbs. David Gibbs is the president of the Christian Law Association, and we support them. And I love hearing him preach. He's a tremendous speaker. And he was telling a story about a time where he had a bad morning. Just things were not working out. He had to get to the airport early in the morning. He woke up late. So he's trying to speed to get to the airport. I think a police officer pulls him over, gives him a ticket. And just one thing after another. And finally he gets to the airport and they're about to board the plane. And over the loudspeaker they say, this is a brand new plane. It's the first commercial flight. And we're going to give everybody double bonus miles. And he's okay, well, there's one good thing about today so far. And so they start to board the plane. And the stewardess was right there, and she says to David Gibbs, she says, what do you think of the plane? And he looked at the plane, and he saw these seats in the plane, and he said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen in my life. Now, he didn't criticize her, he criticized the seat. And she said, now, Brother Gibbs is a very heavy set man. She said, well, you could lose some weight, you know. Whoa! Now, I have a hard time with my tongue. I have a hard time thinking of things like comebacks and so on. I have a hard time with that. But David Gibbs, by nature, is a lawyer. He doesn't have a problem with that. And so he's thinking, oh, man, I've been waiting for you all morning. And he's going to take it out on her. And he says, and you know what? You could get prettier. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, when you you fell out of the ugly tree, he says, you must hit every branch on the way down. He says, you've got to be the most cosmetically challenged woman I've ever met in my life. And as he's saying these things, people on the airplane start applauding. He's sitting and people are applauding. And he felt good for about 2 seconds until he takes off his coat and a few tracks fall out on the seat. And he realized, oh, it's not a good time to hand those out now. But God starts working in his heart, convicting him about his sin. The lady went off crying. Went to the back of the plane and she's crying. Another stewardess is kind of comforting her. And he goes to the back of the plane. He says, I want to say something to you. And he's feeling so convicted, so bad about what he had just told her. And she said, I've heard enough from you. And he says, no, you don't understand. He says, I'm a Christian. And what I did was wrong. And I should never have said those things. And he apologized to her and asked for her forgiveness and gave her a tract. And she said, you know, you're the first person She says, I've been doing this for over 20 years. She says, you're the first person to come back and apologize and say that you were sorry. And so they had the short flight, and as he was getting off the plane, the pilot and the stewardess were talking. The stewardess says, he's right over there. And he's like, oh man, the pilot's going to give it to me now. And so he comes over, and the pilot says, I heard what you did. And he says, I'm a Christian too. And David Gibbs says, oh, I blew it today. He says, I really messed up. I should never have said those things to that lady. And he said, well, you didn't take off well, but you landed well. And so he's like, okay. So, you know, you think about every word that you say. God knows about that. Every idle word we'll give an account of in the day of judgment. And we need to make sure that we let God control our tongues, because, oh, it's so easy. James chapter 3 tells us that our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, full of deadly poison. You think of the damages that fire has caused. We were in Fernley, Nevada on Wednesday preaching and saw the smoke and things coming from the fire there by Tahoe. And it just continues to spread, and our tongue can get us into so much trouble. There's a little song that we do with the kids, Megan and I do, learn it from Rich Tozer. It says, I have this tongue I can't control. It's a fight I cannot win. I have this tongue I can't control, and it gets me into sin. So the next part says, so I give it to you, my Lord. Help it laugh and sing and pray. And may it never, ever, ever strike out at another. Help me live for you today. And we need God to control our tongues. We need God to help us in this matter. And he says, for there is not a word of my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Mason, would you please come up here? Wayne, will you come up here too, please? And Brother Bushy and Brother Whiteside and Peter. All right. You're in trouble now. You're going to get it now. All right, will you stand over here? And Brother Bushy, would you stand in front of him like this? Okay. And then Peter, will you come over here? Brother Whiteside, will you get to the back here? I want you all to face him. Oh boy, are you getting a little nervous now, Mason? Okay, so the Bible says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now this place, now Mason might be a little nervous, but these are pretty good guys. Now if anybody that's Mason's age would want to try to get to him and attack Mason, he's pretty protected, isn't he? They're gonna be able to handle whatever comes through. And so this is what that's saying, that next verse. You look in your Bibles there, it's verse 5, I believe. It says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me. Everywhere I go, God, you're there. Everywhere I'm at, Lord, thou hast beset me behind and before. You're all around me. You're surrounding me. And maybe it might be a nervous situation, but it's also a position of protection and comfort, knowing that God is always there. Okay, you can all be seated. Thank you. So the word beset means to bind, to confine in. That he's just being confined in with God's knowledge, and God knows every place that we do, every place we go, everything that we think, everything that we say, and he knows every place that we are at. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And so when the psalmist thinks about these things, all these different things about God and how he knows all about him, that God is all knowing. Now, I've met some people that are, I would classify as know-it-alls, but they're not all knowing. But God is all knowing. And the theological definition of this is omniscient. God is omniscient. Omni means all, and science means knowledge, all knowledge. God is omniscient. Nobody else is omniscient. The devil is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Allah is not omniscient, but our God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. There's nobody else. The angels are not all-knowing, but God is all-knowing. This one characteristic separates God from everybody else. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And as the psalmist thinks about this, look at the response in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. It's inaccessibly high. He just shoots out this praise and saying, God, it's too wonderful for me. I cannot obtain into this. But isn't this true of every attribute of God? When you think about God's mercy, and you think, what is the highest thought you can think of God's mercy? It's higher than that. What is the highest and greatest thought you can think of God's love? It's even greater than that. I think about a few months ago, and I told a little bit of that story last time I was here on a Sunday morning and showing the Israel pictures. But when I was with the Ambassador Baptist College Quartet, and we were there in Phoenix, and we were stopped at a park and eating our lunch, and there was an older man that was sitting in a lawn chair. And this man, God just pricked upon my heart. I got to go witness to him. And so I walked up to him, and I started just kind of small talk with him and finding out where he's from and things like that. He's retired. He lived in Canada, and he's just traveling around the United States in a motor home with his wife. And so we were talking a little bit, and he says, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And so I began to share with him a little bit. I said, did you go to church anywhere there in Canada? And he says, no. He says, I went when I was a kid, but he says, I don't believe in God. And I said, oh, really? And he says, what do you think? And I said, well, I know there's a God. And I know that the Bible is true. And I was going to get into it with him. And he says, listen, he says, I don't want to get into it with you. And I said, sir, if you just let me say one last thing. And I talked about how that Penn and Teller, Penn Jillette is his name, who's an atheist, he's an illusionist. Some of you may have heard of him before. And several years ago, a man had given him a Gideon Bible, and he did a little video on YouTube and talked about this man that gave him a Gideon Bible. And he said he was really touched by this man that gave him the Bible. And he said, you know, I'm not like other atheists that believe that you shouldn't proselytize, you shouldn't share your faith. He said, because if you really believe that there was a heaven and that there was a hell and that people are already going to hell and that there was a way for them to go to heaven, he made this statement. He says, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? And he said, at some point, he says, you know, is there a semi-truck bearing down the road and you're out in the middle of the road? I'm going to holler at you. I'm going to call for you. But at some point, I'm just going to run and tackle you and get you out of that way. He says, if you really believe that, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? And I said, sir, I said, I believe there's a hell. And I believe that there's a heaven and that everyone's condemned to hell. And that's why I came over here to talk to you. And I gave him the tract and he took the tract and he looked at the back of it and he said, Baptist, huh? And I said, yeah. And he says, well, that's interesting. I said, why is that? And he said, the best funeral I ever went to was at a Baptist church. And I said, oh, really? He says, yeah. And I said, why is that? And he said, he does this with his eyes. He says, there was no crying. He says, everybody was happy. They were all joyous. Well, I know why. I know why that was the best funeral he'd ever been to. And the group I was with, I said, hey, can you guys think of a song to sing to this guy? And so they did. And they came over and they sang to him a great song about Jesus and heaven and all of that, and just did a great job with that. And I'm sure the guy really enjoyed having these young people sing to him. And as they were done, and I said goodbye, his name was Bill, and I was walking away, and Bill hollers out to me, and he says, Tim, I hope I'll see you again. And I could barely turn around, and tears were welling up in my eyes, and I said, I hope so too. I hope someday I will see Bill again. But I think about God's love. Here's a man that's in his upper 60s at least, maybe low 70s, that has rejected God time and time and time again. And yet there's still a God that impresses upon some Christian to go witness to him, to give him just a little bit more light. I'm just amazed at God's love. You think about God's mercy, it's greater than that. God's love, God's holiness, it's higher than that. How much does God hate sin? He hates it more than that. You think about God's character and all of these things. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? How's your view of God this morning? Are you believing some lies about God? Is your view of God, if you see Him high and lifted up, or do you think of Him as light? Because a light view of God will produce a light view of sin. But a high view of God will produce a high view of sin. And your view of God does not change who God is. You understand that? Your view of God does not change who God is. God is who He is, whether you're going to believe it or not. So is there how do you view God this morning? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, in a moment we're going to pray. But how is your view of God? Is there something that needs to be changed? Maybe just so subtly, the devil and the world and the flesh have gotten in there and you've not been thinking rightly about God. Are you living in sin? God knows about it. Are you going places you shouldn't go? God knows about it. Is there a trial that you're facing right now? God knows about it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Brother Tim, I needed this message this morning. There was something that I needed in this message. Brother Tim, God spoke to my heart this morning. There was something that I needed in this message. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand? Brother Tim, I needed this message this morning. Yes, yes, thank you. You may put your hands down. I wrestled over what to preach this morning. I wanted to preach on hell. It was the other message that I was thinking about. And I wonder if you were to die today, are you sure you would go to heaven? You say, preacher, I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven. And I can give you a Bible reason how I know. Preacher, I know that if I died today that I would go to heaven, and I can give you a Bible reason how I know. If that's your testimony, would you slip up your hand? You say, preacher, I know that if I died today that I'd go to heaven, and I can give you a Bible reason how I know. If that's your testimony, would you slip up your hand? Yes, thank you. And put your hands down. You say, preacher, I don't know. I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. Listen, friend, the Bible says in John chapter 3, in verse 18, that you're condemned already. And that your sin, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But there is a God that loves you, that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to pay the price for your sin. And you can repent and turn to Jesus Christ for your salvation. You say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. But I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me? Preacher, I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven, but I would like to know. Preacher, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand with heads bowed and eyes closed? You say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Preacher, would you please pray for me? All right. Father, I pray that if there's any view of you that I have wrong, things that I'm believing about you that are not true, that you would correct my thinking. And Lord, for the rest of us here, I pray that you would correct our thinking. Because if we have the right view of you, then we're going to live right. Lord, may You work so mightily upon me, upon the people here at Faith Baptist, that we would say, Lord, give us revival or give us death. Lord, don't let us live this Christian life half-heartedly. Oh, may we have a high view of You. I pray for those that may not know for sure that when they die that they would go to heaven, that You would give them the courage and boldness to come talk to myself or to someone here about that they would not leave this place without knowing. Lord, You said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Lord, help us to see our life as a vapor. And may we live for eternity's values. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand. As the pianist begins to play, hymn of invitation, the altar is open. Maybe there's something that you've been